Good morning. Text that was read sets the pace for this morning's lesson. We're still holding to the pattern that we have been studying for the last few weeks. Particularly have we been interested in and studying the pattern regarding worship. We've looked at every avenue of worship up to this point except for, well, this morning is going to be the pattern regarding preaching. And the only one that we have not looked at would be the pattern with reference to our giving. But because of the lesson that Josh gave just a short time ago, just about 4 weeks ago, I would have you to reflect back on that, perhaps get a copy of that. You can speak to Jacob. He can make copies of any of the lessons, for they are all recorded. Or you can listen to it online if you want, www.ragerroad.org. We have the various sermons there on that site, as well as the bulletin and other articles that we've written, and the PowerPoint slideshow that I use here is online as well. And so if you want to refresh your memory on any of those things, there they are, ready and available. With one exception, I think it wasn't 2 weeks ago that our mixer and our sound system 2 or 3 weeks ago died on us, and so we weren't able to record, so we missed that week. We got that replaced and ready to go. hold to the pattern the Lord has prescribed for certain things that we need to hold to. The text that I've selected for our first consideration is that of Jonah. If you followed along, then I want you to note a couple of things here. First of all, notice that this is the sets the pace, really, for what God wanted done in the Old Testament. When we think of the prophets, we ought to think of them as preachers, for that's really what they were doing. They were preaching. From this text, we notice the preacher that Jonah was preaching the word of God. The Bible says so very clearly. But the result was that the people believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. And there's a fine point here that I try to remind people of occasionally, that if and when, in those occasions when we're teaching or preaching the word of God, whether it's in class or the auditorium class or in sermons, whatever, when that's being done, the one that you should be paying close attention to and believing is not the messenger, but rather the message that's being taught. Whether it is from the word of God, you'll have to determine by making sure that you examine the things that are taking place, search the scriptures, make sure that that's truly what's being taught. And when you conclude, and hopefully that'll always be the case here, when you conclude that it is truly God's message, then believe it. Not because of I said it, or James said it, or Richard, or one of our other fellows who will give an invitation on a Wednesday night or in your classroom. Not because of who that person is, but because it is God's message. And so this is one of the things we learn from this little text of Jonah. Now, another really fine text, if we were to have a foundation from which to build for our lesson on the pattern of preaching, is 2 Timothy 4. Beginning at verse 1, Paul was charging Timothy in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who, he says, shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. Here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But thou, be sober in all things, suffer hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill thy ministry. And so there is a pretty good foundation for the pattern of preaching. To preach the word when it's popular, when it's not in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is, there's times when we have to scold, there's times when we have to correct, and there's times to encourage. That's what preaching is all about. But I want to draw your attention to some of the words that are found here. Whenever we look at the term preach or preaching or preacher in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, there are actually two different words that are used, and we need to understand just a little bit of something about those words. Now, in verse 2, for example, when he says, preach the word, this is the term keruso. It's the term, or a kerux would be someone who announces something. So in this case, the preaching is an announcement. Now, before we get too far, I have an announcement to make. Thus saith the Lord, repent. Okay, now that would be an announcement, all right? And it comes from God. And this is the word that he uses here with reference to preaching. So a preacher is going to make the announcement concerning what God has said. Because God's not going to come and stand in this pulpit and tell you himself. He's told you, and you have the same message in the book you're holding in your hand, if so be that you're following along. But it's not the case that he's going to tell you to where you can hear it. But since it is the case that faith cometh by hearing, and it's important, therefore, that the hearing be of the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, then the announcer better be announcing God's word to help strengthen your faith. So that's the first word that's used here in this text dealing with preaching. And then in verse 5, he goes on to say there are three words I want to highlight, not just two. The second word is when he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, what's an evangelist? I thought an evangelist was a preacher, and a preacher was an evangelist. Well, depending upon the context. In this case, the preacher is an evangelist, or the evangelist has the duty of announcing something. Now, the evangelist is where we get the term evangelism. It's actually a transliterated word from the Greek language, euangelio, euangelizo, whichever one you want to look at, euangeliste, which is the noun form of the evangelist. Now, that's what it sounds like out of the Greek language, and the little EU part of that word is where we'd find the EV in English, evangelist, euangeliste. This is the evangelist. What is his task? His task is to announce or preach from verse 2. So the evangelist is a preacher. He's not a pastor. He's not an elder. Pastor and elder is the same thing. He's not just some sort of an office worker. He has a particular task to do in this context, and that's announcing the will of God. And then he says, fulfill thy ministry. Now, here's a word that you are familiar with. This term for ministry is the verb form of minister, which is our word for deacon. Deacon or minister or servant all come from this word or a form of it. And so he says to Timothy, you as an evangelist have a deaconship. You have a ministry. You're to administer announcing God's word. Now, what do we learn? There is a pattern for preaching. God has set it forth. From the Old Testament, we see the pattern was to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching which I command thee to preach. And that was the word of God. And when people hear the word of God, people are going to believe what God says, if they have an honest and good heart. And then from the New Testament, the preacher has a job of announcing God's words to the people. And in so doing, he fulfills his deaconship, his ministry. And so 2 Timothy really sets the pace for what God wants done today. Old or New Testament, we see the same thing taking place, the announcing of God's word or his will to the people. So why do we consider these texts? Well, I just want you to know, in case you didn't know it, in fact, I didn't know it myself till I started digging into this lesson, that the very first biblical reference to preaching in the Old Testament, or in the whole Bible, is Jonah. The one we read, the very first reference to preaching is Jonah. And the very last biblical reference to the work of preaching is 2 Timothy. So from first to last, right there in those two texts, we have what God has set forth for the pattern for preaching. What's it mean? God wants his word preached. Whether an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament evangelist or a preacher, that's what he wants done. And he's given the reason for these things. He's given the material for this work. And he's given us the audience to receive it. And now the rest of our lesson, we'll look at least these three things and perhaps a few things others. But he has given the reason for this work. What are God's reasons? Number one, first and foremost, so the people can repent. Repent from what? Repent from sin. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God wants people, first and foremost, to repent. When Jesus began his ministry here on the earth, as recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 17, he came into the region, and Mark will teach the same thing in Mark chapter 1. He came into this region and he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First thing Jesus preached was for people to repent. And we know how important that is, don't we? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul would remind those people in the city of Athens that God commands every man everywhere to repent. So this is God's command. Why do we preach? What is the pattern for preaching? So the people can repent, learn the truth and repent. Another reason that we preach is to tell who Jesus is. There are all manner of preachers in the world today, some claiming allegiance to Christ, some not, but they're all preaching something. But very few really are preaching who Jesus is. And so part of our work is to proclaim who Jesus is. We find this recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. This is Peter talking about the work that he's doing and why he came to the household of Cornelius, you know, the Gentiles. First Gentile converts, we understand from the record at least, to the religion of Christ. First ones, the household of Cornelius. But notice what he says, that they were sent, and he's speaking of the apostles, were sent to preach to the people and to testify that this is he, Jesus, who was ordained or who was set forth by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And isn't that where Paul started back there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead. That's who he is. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, as we finished singing just a little bit ago, but he's also the judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And one day, my friend, whether you pass from this life first or not, or wait till he's coming, you will stand before him and he will judge. And we need to be ready. So we need to tell who Jesus is. And by the way, this same text, although it's a little different subject, is an excellent, back up and look at verse 41, is an excellent text to show us about this business of witnessing or testifying. A lot of people today, religious folks today, claim that they want to be a witness for the Lord. They want to testify for Jesus in one thing and another. And the Bible tells us from Acts chapter 1, really, who is a witness? Who can testify? It would be somebody who is accompanied with Jesus all the time that he went in and out among us from the time of John the Baptizer until he was taken up. But notice this text also. The only witnesses are those who were able to sit down and eat with him after his resurrection. And that was the apostles. We find record of it in the end of the gospel books. The only ones who ever sat down and ate with him after his resurrection. That is a witness. That is a person who can testify. And that is limited to the apostles. They're the only ones. Well, let's look further. What are God's reasons for preaching? So that people can have faith. Here's another interesting point. And it's pretty similar to what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. Although there are some differences. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, therefore, whether it be I or they, we preached and you believed. Now, the I is Paul, the they are the other apostles. So he's building on this business of the apostles giving witness of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Whether it's me or whether it was them, we preached it and you believed it. Why should we preach? So that people can believe and have faith of who Jesus is. So that they can repent from sin before they stand before him in judgment. That's if we put all these things together. What does Hebrews 11 and 6 tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. That's why we preach, my friends. That's the reason that God has given, so that people can have faith. What is the correct material? Well, whatever it is that God says. This is one of my favorite passages, dealing with the conviction of an Old Testament preacher, the prophet Micaiah. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14, this is what he said, as Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that I will speak. And that should be really the foundation and the attitude of every person who teaches or preaches God's word. That whatever it is God says, that's what I'm going to preach. And we'll have in just a few moments here just a quick look at some of the things that God doesn't want preached. What is the correct material? Well, the message or the word of God. The message that comes from the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul would tell those Christians in the city of Thessalonica that when you receive from us the word of the message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God that worketh in you who believe. God's word will work in you by means of your faith. When you believe God's word, you'll put it into practice, and it will have its desired effect in your life. It'll make you a different person, make you a believer, cause you to repent, to live right, and prepare for eternity in judgment. That's what the Bible does, and that's why it's got to be preached, so that you and I can prepare for that day. What is the correct material? Well, as we started out in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the word. So whatever the Bible is teaching, that's what I'm going to preach. The oracles of God. That's how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if you're not aware of it, that word oracles in our English language comes from the same Greek word that the word word comes from. The word is logos. And that's what he's talking about. The message. What is the logo of God? If he was to have a brand, name, and he had a little picture or a little symbol or something that was his logo. That's where we get that from, the word logos. I expect it would be the scriptures. On the one hand, the personification of that would be Jesus himself. He is the word of God, and he has given us a message, and that message is found only in the Bible. That's why we preach it. The correct material is the Bible. So who's supposed to hear? Well, from the commission that's given to us in the book of Mark, the whole world, chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation, your Bible might say. So everybody is supposed to hear this message. The local church should hear it as well. Some time back, it had become popular among certain people, those who are liberal, who have more brains than sense. And that is, they're saying that the core gospel is the only thing that we should preach. And that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all. Don't need to preach doctrine to the people. Doctrine or to the world. We're not out there to preach doctrine. We should just preach Jesus and him crucified. And that's all. I agree with half that statement. Because when you preach Jesus and him crucified, you are preaching the whole doctrine of Christ. You're preaching everything he taught us. And that's the whole of the New Testament. Not just the first four books. The local church needs to hear the gospel as well. You don't need the gospel for the church. They need doctrine. The world needs the gospel. That's not what Paul said. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he talked about coming to them and preaching the gospel to you that were in Rome. Well, who's he writing to? Christians. And so he's under obligation, verse 15, 14. He's ready to preach it, verse 15. And he's not ashamed of it, verse 16. That's a pretty good sermon, you young fellas. Put together a sermon on verses 14, 15, and 16 about the gospel. Excellent sermon outline. We are to preach to those who are far off, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, speaking with reference to his work among them and preaching also to them who are beyond those regions, those who are far off. It's a privilege and honor to be able to preach the gospel to my brethren at Rager Road, but it's also a privilege to be invited to preach it elsewhere. Like Sullivan, Missouri, I've got a gospel meeting coming up in the end of April, and I'd solicit your prayers on our behalf. That I have a safe trip there and that the gospel is preached and that good and honest hearts will respond to it there. And I have a safe return home. Pray for my family while I'm away from them. So there's a privilege of preaching elsewhere and overseas, the Lord willing. Perhaps this July, Cheryl and I may be traveling to Kiev, Ukraine, to preach and teach the gospel to the brothers and sisters there. So not only the whole world, obviously in evangelism, but the local church and environs beyond. Jews need to hear the message. They're not the promised people. They're not the chosen people. Christians are. It's what the New Testament confirms. But Jews still need to hear it. That's why Jesus told his apostles, and later on the 70 that he sent out, go to the house of Israel first. You remember Romans 1:16, we just talked about it, where the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? The Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. And so Jews need to hear it, and of course, so must also Gentiles. This is the point that Paul made in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. When he said, I was given the privilege to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Who's supposed to hear this gospel? What's the pattern? The whole world needs to hear it. The church, the lost, the saved, Jews, Gentiles, everybody needs to hear this word. So what are not God's reasons? What is a good reason why I should not be in this pulpit? Number one, entertainment. I'm not up here to entertain you or to make you feel good about anything. I've said this a time or two. Let me say it right here. I've got no friends in the pulpit. I'm not going to say something that's going to tickle your ears for politics. I'm not going to do that. I've lost a lot of friends over the years because I won't compromise with some of the stupid games that they play in politics. I won't do it. And I hope and pray that you're that way too. That we just will not give in to the pressures of those outside or beyond these walls who want us to be actors or behave some other way so that we can be good old boys. I'll not do it. And you shouldn't either. And therefore, we're not going to just stand up here and entertain people. And that's what some are looking for. I dare say, you know I'm not shy about mentioning names. I dare say that the folks just down this direction here, somewhere off this direction here, I think, the World Harvest Church, then they have some high and mighty entertainment in that house from time to time. I hear about it. I've seen some of it on TV. Man, that's not going to get people to heaven. If anything, it's going to keep them from it. Entertainment's not important, my friends. You want entertainment, buy your own. Go to a movie or play dominoes or something. Don't look for it here in this place. That's not what we're here for. Entertainment. Sociology. I don't want to tell you how the world works. I don't want to tell you how to be socially acceptable in this world unless it's some biblical injunction that we must obey, like being honest and taking care of your business and taking care of your household. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay and so on like that. All that helps society. But this isn't the place for sociological sciences. This is not the place for that. Except, again, as I say, where the scriptures may tell us how to live in a proper society or civilization. This isn't the place for science. Now, there may be times when we'll have to debunk some of the hogwash we read out there that's called science. Paul called it falsely called science, you know, in his letter to Timothy. There is a lot of science that's just plain baloney. And from time to time, if it has to deal with the creation or the age of the world or the universe or something, we'll have to debunk some of that nonsense, surely. But this isn't the time to just go into science class, tell us about things. This is a time to learn about the doctrine of Christ when we're preaching. Economics. A lot of the woes that our nation is facing right now. And some questions, should we or should we not? What about this plan and that incentive and yada, yada, and all those things we might talk about. Let's have a seminar on financial planning and budgeting and how to prepare for your retirement and so on. Well, there's a place for that, but it's not here. This isn't the place for that. That's not why God wants us to preach, and certainly not politics. Although sometimes the scriptures will be very political in what it has to say, and I exhibited that the week before the election. Maybe you recall that lesson. If not, look it up on the web or get a copy from Jacob. There's a time when spiritual matters do affect politics, or politics affect spiritual matters, and we need to address them. But this isn't the time to rally for one candidate over another. That's not what this is for. It's not our calling right here. Remember Jonah 3 and verse 2. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach the preaching that I bid thee to preach. If we're going to preach, it's got to be what God has said. And everything that God has said. What's the wrong material? The wisdom of men. You know, before I get too far on this, there's just one other point here I think I should throw in here. What are not God's reason? I'll tell you this. I heard just this morning about a visit that a couple of our brothers made with someone. And they, in visiting, one of the people that they were visiting said, you know, we found your services a little, was the word dry? Was that the word? A little dry. A little bit dry. I'm wondering exactly what that means, but I have an idea knowing some of the background of this person. They think that worship ought to get us all lathered up and cheering and hand clapping and stomping and get the band playing and people getting up to hallelujah and so-called speaking in tongues and other nonsense that's not found in the New Testament. When you look into the New Testament, brethren, and you find people worshiping, consider the book of Acts, that's where you'll find it. You'll find them coming together on Solomon's porch, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and in breaking of bread and in fellowship. Now, where's the hoopla there? I don't see any. Paul is traveling into the regions of Philippi, and he went down by the river where he supposed was a place of prayer and found certain women there. Lydia was one of them. And what happened? He preached and taught the gospel to her, and she and her whole household responded and were baptized into the Lord. Where's all the lathered up carrying on there? And you look from cover to cover, my friends, and you will not find it. I guess that goes under the entertainment part. That's what some people are looking for. I still contend 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 is what we should strive for. The purity and simplicity that is found in Christ. Worship is just a simple matter. We have the pattern. Let's follow it. What's the wrong materials that we should use? The wisdom and the thinking and the doctrines of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, actually starting back at verse 2, I think, where Paul says he determined not to know anything among them some Jesus, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice this. For my speaking, or my speech and my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And then verse 5, he says, why? So that your faith does not reside in the wisdom of men. I don't want to impress you with how smart I am or what degrees I have or don't have. I want you to listen to what God has to say. And I'm going to try to deliver that as clearly as I can, one that helps keep your attention, one that helps you to learn. I don't want to be boring, but I'm certainly not going to entertain you with it. The wisdom of men, the thinking of men, what Robin thinks is immaterial. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, and don't allow thy heart to utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words, be few. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to preach a short lesson. Because if it's the word of God, it's going to be short or long, whatever it needs to take to get the point across. But they won't be my words. The doctrines of men certainly is not what we need to preach, for that is vanity. Jesus said so in Matthew 15, verse 9. He talks about their vain worship because they teach as doctrines the precepts of men. What a waste of time to hear the doctrines of Martin Luther or John Calvin or Joseph Smith or anybody else. Unless we're in a class designed to teach us the errors of denominationalism, false doctrines, and then it's helpful to us so that we know what to look for and know how to answer it. But this isn't the time for preaching that sort of thing. And certainly not the doctrines of demons. You know, I'm not sure what all that includes, but I know what's not in it. It's not the truth. No lie is of the truth. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul tells him that the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So notice the contrast. There's nothing in this over here that belongs to the faith. No lie is part of the truth. We don't want to teach or be determined to be interested in the doctrines of demons. And the very next verse talks about the hypocrisy of liars. You know, we can turn that around. The lies of hypocrites. There's some people who are hypocrites, some preachers who are hypocrites, and they're going to tell you lies. You know, a lie can be couched in words that are true. Did you know that? A lie can be couched in words that are true. I could tell you something that's absolutely true, how you should or shouldn't do, and yet if I do it myself, I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite, which God hates. Those who might use God's words but twist or contort them, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, to their own destruction. That's why he says, be faithful, be on the guard, be on the alert, so that you don't fall from your steadfastness, listening to those kind of guys who twist the truth. These are the wrong kind of materials. We're not interested in that. Who's not supposed to hear? There is a group that's not supposed to hear the preaching of God's word. No one. Now that's a double negative in the grammar. No one should not hear. That makes it positive. Everyone should hear God's word. Everyone. Of course, the point we've already made. There's no one that we should overlook, my friends. Everyone needs to hear it. So is there a pattern? Turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 8 and the first four verses. There's something that's found here that might interest you. The only time it's mentioned in the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. So this is God's law we're talking about. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those men there. I'll let you wrestle with the pronunciation of their names. What do we have here? The people were gathered together. The book of God's law was that which was being read and discussed and so on. Men and women and everyone who understood. And there was a pulpit made of wood. So we ask this question, is a pulpit necessary? Am I not going to be able to preach if I don't have this thing here? Do I have to have this? Well, I suggest to you that the use of the pulpit is incidental. It's the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible, and we see a whole lot of preaching taking place without pulpits. I suggest it's just a matter of convenience to get the messenger up to where he can make eye contact with everybody and vice versa. You can listen and pay closer attention. It was just something because he's talking to thousands of people. And he needs something to where he could be able to talk to them and read to them the word of God's message. Is there a pattern? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down to preach. Somebody bring me a stool, would you? I want to sit here. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, an angel of the Lord told the apostles, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." The apostles stood to preach. Never mind the stool. I'll just stand here. So what's the pattern? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And he stops by and spends 5 days waiting until the first day of the week so that they could break the bread together. And the Bible tells us that he preached. Maybe your Bible says he discoursed with them until midnight. Let's see, it's 11:30. Hope everybody's comfortable. We got a long sermon ahead of us. This word preached or discoursed in your Bible, whichever, is from a Greek term that means had dialogue. He taught, but he conversed with the people. He was speaking to them. Now, whether or not they spoke back is not important in this text. The fact is, he was preaching to them. Did he stand or did he sit? I don't know. It's immaterial. It's inconsequential. It may be a part of the circumstance, but certainly not a condition. And there's a difference. So what do we see? My friends, whether we're standing or sitting, whether it's night or day, whether it's long or a short lesson, whether we're in the pulpit or on the floor, there's one common necessary ingredient. You know what it is, don't you? Surely you do. It's the Word of God. That's what we've got to have. This is God's pattern. Why is that so important? I'm about to finish this lesson. Pay close attention. Why is it important that we preach God's Word? Because of what John 17 and verse 17 says. Because God's Word is truth. It's the truth. Because of John 8 and verse 32, it is the truth that makes you free. Free from sin, if you look at the context. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, because obedience to that truth is what's going to purify your heart and your soul. You can't be pure without truth. You can feel real good about what you might have heard at some preaching somewhere, what might pass as for preaching, and no Bible is used. I was talking with a person recently who said, and the whole time they were growing up, the Bible may have been referred to, but sermons were never, ever based upon the Bible. They visited here, and they said, this was really different, because you teach and preach right from the Bible. And in my own mind, I said, no duh. What else should I do? But they said, this person said, well, I was raised up in the church where that was never done. That person didn't know the truth. That person, if they spent the rest of their days in that so-called church, will never have their souls purified. Ephesians 4 and verse 21, we know that truth is in Jesus. And so we'd better be preaching Christ and Him crucified and His doctrine. Colossians 1 and verse 5, we learn that truth gives us the hope of heaven. My friend, if we're not teaching and preaching and practicing the truth, you have no hope of heaven. You're without God in this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, because truth leads to salvation, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of sociology. No, that's not right. Come to the knowledge of, truth. That's what Paul said. Come to the knowledge of truth. And so, my friends, as we conclude, I want to encourage you all. Whether you are a member of the Lord's church or not, whether you're a Christian or not, I hope that if you're not, you will determine to be so from this point forward. But let's do this. Let us do as 3 John verse 8 says, let us be fellow workers in the truth. For that's what sets us free and allows us to go to heaven. It may be that there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You've not been obedient to the truth. Your heart and your soul has not yet been purified. I'll tell you what. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you make that simple confession, yes, I believe that, then you're someone who has qualified himself or herself to be obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. To obey the faith, it means to obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. That means to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you do that by joining him in that death, burial, and resurrection and being baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 5. You'll go down into the water as one who is separate from God, guilty of sin. And you'll be buried in that watery grave and then be raised together with him, that is with Christ, having put your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You'll be like Jesus. and your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, John 19, verse 34. If you've already been obedient to the gospel, my friend, and yet you find yourselves perhaps out of step with the truth, I hope this preaching has reminded you the importance of it in your life. You need the prayers of this congregation. Maybe you need to repent of some public error or some other burden that you want to share with us that we can help you with our prayers and encouragement. This is the time to let us know while we come, while we stand, as we sing.